Like I mentioned before, a new year usually, I don't know how many of you like to make plans for the new year. Some people love to plan. Some people say, just another year. But usually it's good to plan. As I see that some of you are shaking your head. But it's good to plan. And the church actually have a new theme for the year. Do you know what the theme is? It's good to know. Huh? Do you know the theme for last year? Who cares, right? It's already passed. Made myself honor last year. And this year's theme is ready for every good work. Doesn't that sound exciting? It's not a very excited crowd here. But ready for every good work should be a very exciting theme, because I believe that we all want to do good work, don't we? We don't want to waste our time. We don't want to do meaningless work. We want to do good work. And because when you do good work, it gives you a sense of mission and purpose in life. And I was thinking about this theme. I was praying for this theme, and somehow I just recall a comic that I read long time ago when I was in grade school. I don't know. It was funny to me, but I don't know if it's funny to you. There's a comic character that he came to the people and say, "I have a great invention," and they want to show it off. He said, "What is it?" And they put a very elaborated apparatus, and then say, "You put some water here, you put some vegetable here, you put some steak here, and wait and see." And then the people look and it's like, "Okay, show me what the interesting machine this would do." And then after a while, he'll generate some very smelly stuff. They said, "What is this?" He said, "Well, I'm making poop." He said, "What?" He said, "Well, you take the water and all this ingredient here, and I create this poop. It's very interesting." And then, just like most of you, the person is not impressed. I said, "This is all you do?" He said, "Well, you know, it's a very complicated machine. Does it do anything else? Or is it going to grow?" What's it going to do then? It's going to make bigger poop. Wow. I laugh when I read it, because it reminds me that sometimes if we don't have a sense of purpose in life, that's what we do. Right? We take in what God's providing us and we generate something that nobody really care and nobody appreciate. So doing good work is very good to help us to have a sense of mission and a purpose in life. And after all, we are called to do good work. Like the Bible verse that we just read today, we are created in Christ for good works. And that's one reason that after our conversion, Jesus Christ still leaving us behind on earth to do good works. We have works to do. So many people may wonder, they start to wonder, like, gee, then how do we get ready for every good work? Can you think of some good works immediately? Some people are very quick, because when their theme came out, people already have a lot of suggestions. They kind of like, "You know what, maybe I can block out some weekend, we can start going to the supermarket and park and hand out gospel tracts on every weekends." That sounds good. And some people would say, "Well, we're going to block out some time in the summer and go on a short-term mission trip." And that sounds good too. And some people might say that, "Well, we're going to have a new building, we have so many facilities right now, we have to think about more programs, we want to get more people into the church." That sounds good too, doesn't it? And then some people say, "Well, maybe we can host more evangelistic meetings and preach the gospel to more people." And some people are already talking about for a couple of years, so we have this place, this space, why don't we learn how to run a soup kitchen or a food pantry and getting ready to feed the hunger and the poor. Sounds good, even though you don't seem excited, right? These are all seem to be good work, but the theme is that ready for every good work. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're going to have to do every single thing, all the good work, because we have this ministry survey form, and I was praying that nobody sign up for every single slot, right? And I've been saying, keep yourself to no more than three so that you leave some ministry opportunities to other people. But if you going to do every good work that you could think of. What happened when you get so busy that you neglect your own personal health? You get sick because you're so busy serving, doing good work. You fail school. You fall asleep at work. You don't have time for your friends. You have no more friends. And worse yet, you're neglecting your family and make them to doubt your God and question the gospel and resent the church. Is that good? That's not good. So apparently, we have to be wise in how to prioritize and take on what we're going to do and use our time, even though the work seems to be good. And then, on the other hand, even though you have all the time in the world, you might say that, Pastor Donald, I'm retired. I got all this time. I can do everything. But then, not everything seems to be good will turn out to be good. For example, preaching the gospel, whether in season or not, it should be good. But I could also see that you can go to the public square or the outside of college campus. People do that. I'm sure those of you in Breakfast see that. They do open preaching. When you get by and say, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. And yes, you are doing something seems to be good, but you don't have the opportunity or you don't have the willing audience to listen to the complete gospel. All they get is a piecemeal a fraction of the gospel. Portion of the truth is not the whole truth. As it turned out, you make people have a misunderstanding of the gospel, but they thought that they already knew the gospel. So next time when somebody tried to share the gospel with them, they shut it down. They said, I heard it already. It's the same old saying. You don't have to tell me. Or also they have maybe turned resentful of the gospel because of our attitude, our basically violating their space. And that may not be good. And also, giving money to the poor, to the needy, supposed to be good. But I also learned that sometimes when you see a homeless person, you give them the money, you don't know the reason behind it. Why is this person is homeless? Sometimes a person is homeless because of addictions, a drinking problem, a drug problem. What they need is not your money because they are probably on welfare already. What they need is some quick money to buy something to soothe the addiction, the addictive desire. So by giving them money at that spot, you basically take away any incentive for them to kick off the addiction. And that's not good. Or we can say, people already talk about it. We have the place, we know some people. I bring in a rock star here and hold a huge evangelistic event. Sounds good. A lot of people are going to come in here, pack CLG. We're going to have the police to direct the traffic and rent additional parking spaces. But if you turn the evangelistic meeting into a rock concert, if you turn out to diluting the message to simply talking about Jesus' love, and you don't talk about the horrible nature of sin. Or you are encouraging people to idolize the rock star rather than worshiping Jesus Christ. We are committing blasphemy. Is that good? I don't think that's good. As you can see that when things, even they look good in our eyes, it makes us feel good, it may not turn out good. The reason for that is because we simply do not know what is good, because for no one is good but God. Only God is good. If we are not good, nothing is good in our body. Not one single bone is good. Not one single thought come across our mind, our own mind is good. And how can we think of anything good to do? So there are times that we are doing something that we think is good. It's good for ourselves. It's self-seeking. It's self-serving. It will help us to validate ourselves, to justify our significance. It makes us feel good. And that's not good. Or sometimes we do it, we read it out of good conscience. The motive is good. It's kindness. We work out of kindness and compassion. But then like I said, the outcome may not turn out to be good because we do not know what is good. We're not capable. We are limited by our sinful nature, and we are limited by our limited wisdom. So we have to acknowledge with humility that only God knows what is good. The good works belongs to God. And that's why the Bible verse it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We should do good works. But we have to first acknowledge that good works belong to God. And he's preparing us, and he has prepared us to do them. But first and foremost, we have to pay attention to this Bible verse. It begins saying, "For we are his workmanship." What does that mean? It means that if we want to do God's good work, we have to first to become his good work. Workmanship is the same root with the word called poem. So it's elegantly put together. So we are, another translation would be masterpiece. So we are basically a masterpiece of God to display, to show his glory. So the Bible, we've been saying that one way to be his glorious display is to become light and salt. We're going to shine the light to our surroundings. See, this is being because to be light, all you have to do is just be light, and your light would naturally shine to the darkness. And being salt is just being salty. You don't have to do anything. So we do good work by becoming a glorious display of God and his grace. So how does it work? Now, this verse is actually taken out from the passage of Ephesians chapter 2, started from verse 4. But let me summarize for you from verse 4 to 6. Apostle Paul is telling us that when we are still sinners, when we are dead in our sins, when we are dead in our trespasses, God, by grace, save us. We were all sinners that we were not capable of doing anything. We were happy sinners. God chose us, saved us from the sins, and raised us up and seated us next to Jesus Christ, and that's our spiritual inheritance. But then, on earth, he has pulled us into his body. It's called the church. The church is a very important institution for God to help shaping us. So at that moment, we are being put in a different place. We are being called from the world and put into, set apart, belong to God. So a comparison would be a skilled jeweler. He'll go around and find this stone buried in the dirt that nobody would pay attention. That's another stone. And you pull it out, and it put you on his work table, and he's going to start work on you. That's why the Bible says when a man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. The conversion signifies a new life, that we have a new identity, that God's going to continue to work on us. That's why baptism, conversion is the beginning, it's not the end of a Christian walk. It's the beginning. And we should not wait till you put everything, put all your acts together. When you are still sinners, that is when you should consider baptism. It's not that, well, I'm good enough. If you're good enough, you don't need baptism. You don't need Jesus Christ. You are not good. When you realize that you're not good enough, you need Jesus. That's when you need baptism. The conversion, and then God will continue his work on you, on this new creation. And how does he do it? We all heard it many, many times. I don't need to repeat, but basically through his word, because without the word, you don't know what is right and what is wrong. His word is the truth through prayers, because word and prayers together help you to have a good relationship with God and walk in his presence. By brokenness and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, most Christians, and not all, you're going to face trials, difficulties, dangerous. Joshua got hit by the ice cube. Not my ice cube, ice, I don't know. It's a big cube, right? And people faced different atrocities, adversities, brokenness. And that's when you experience God's grace. The building project, we would experience overrun. So things will happen to you expected. So don't promise that the sky will be always blue once you become a Christian. That's a lie. Expect difficulties. God allowed them to happen because every single time when you go through this tough time, it cracks you open. If you fold it yourself, you will not be able to receive God's grace. You have to open up the bottle. We are so reluctant to open. Sometimes God would allow things to happen to crack us open. When we crack us open, God's grace will come into our life. And then also in the church, through the interaction with other believers. And those who've been in the church long enough, you know that how we are more than qualified and capable of shaping one another, right? And iron sharpens iron, and you become a sharp knife. And how does an iron sharpen iron, another iron? It's not going to be comfortable. When you're a small group, you're always going to wonder somebody will get on your nerve. Somebody might want to poke fun at you, and some people just say, look, you can't stand. Right? Somebody said, hey, how do I love somebody that I cannot? You can't. You have to rely on God's grace to love. And that's how you shape one another. And when you start serving, God has a way to put you in a team that you absolutely don't want to go out for dinner with this group. But God's going to put in there and say, look, I want you to shape up and learn, because the reason other people can get on your nerve because you do have a sore spot. And you need to work on your sore spot to grow. And collectively, we can do it even more. Can you imagine if people come in here and see a whole bunch of people, supposedly we were strangers. We would not know each other. We had nothing to be involved with another without Jesus Christ. But we're worshiping together. We're singing praise to him. And we're studying the word together. We're teaching one another the Bible, the truth, rather than teaching us the science or whatever, the worldly wisdom that people up there, out there talking about. That we have the truth. That we are able to work with one another, we're in love with one another, we can show unity. That's a beautiful picture. And that's why if you go back, go home and read on, to continue to read on this book, the next passage after this verse is talking about unity in the church. How to get along with people around you. The people that's driving you crazy. So that's how we become a masterpiece individually and collectively of God to display his glorious, to become his glorious display. So when a short-tempered person is able to become a patient, gentle person, when a selfish person become loving, that is where you glorify God. So be a masterpiece of God doesn't mean that you have to do a lot of things. Sometimes God may be just calling you to be a decent student, a loving husband, a submissive children. And that's how God can say, you're glorifying me, because people is going to see the changes in your life. Now, because one of the analogies you can think of is like a very good artist would go around and pick up all this scrap metal and put together and make a masterpiece and put in display on Times Square or City Hall. That's how we glorify God, because without him, we are just another sinners, no difference from the people in the world who are dead in their sins. But then some people say, look, I want to do more because I don't just simply want to be a display. I want to be more proactive. And I can understand, because sometimes we do want to do some more work. And God does say that he said, for we are his workmanship created in God, Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand. Then we should walk in them, because those of you who read the Bible, you already said, look, I'm here to do ministry. Because after all, we do have a mission statement telling us that We're going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all Jesus, Lord, has commanded for. I want to go evangelize. I want to go on such a mission. God said, yes, yes, I do want you to do all this work. But remember, still, the good works belong to God, and he already, in this Bible verse, he said, he had already prepared for us beforehand, before the Holy Spirit opened our eyes. When we are dead in our sins, God already prepared this good work for us. And all we have to do is just walk in them. What does that mean? It means we have to find out God's will and walk with him and walk in them. Doing good work actually is our lifestyle. It's not a piecemeal work. Now, first of all, to do God's good work, we have to know his will. May your will be done. We have to know God's will, and then we follow. And too often we do the opposite. We make plans, we want to do certain things, and then we pray to God and say, God, please bless this project. Bless this ministry. The Bible is telling us the other way around. God already determined the good work. We just have to find his will and say, God, allow me to join you and follow you. So to walk in them, that means, first of all, we have to walk in God's presence, because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, so how can we walk in Jesus' presence? How can we walk in Jesus' presence? It sounds so vague. The Bible tells us, Jesus already told us how we can walk in his presence. He said, if you two of you or more gather in my name, I promise my presence. Now, what does that mean, though? Does that mean that when we get together and worship, that it's guaranteed Jesus' presence? We have more than two people. The key word here is in his name. So we are not gathering here because we have a worship schedule. We're here because in his name, that means we are obeying him. We are following him. I think the key word here, do we have two or more people here at CLG that we honor Jesus Christ as our Lord and we obey his word? Reading the Bible is very good, okay? And I've been sending you out, I sent you a new Bible reading plan. I've been sending out the daily devotional. But that's not just an essay for you to read. It's something that you, when you read God's word, you should meditate on it, and then you should reflect that, am I living out this word? That is obedience. Obedience doesn't mean that I pick up the Bible with one chapter. That is not. Obedience, that means, are you walking? Are you incorporate this word in your life? And then prayers. Okay, we talk about this so often in the church. We have prayers meeting. We pray before the fellowship. We pray at the end of the prayer fellowship. I sit in many small groups. Sometimes we treat the prayer, it's just like an item on the menu. Right? What's the appetizer? And then we talk. And then at the end, well, let's bring out the dessert. We trivialize prayer. We're going to talk a little bit more about it in the future. Prayer, you always have to pray according to the word. That's why in the prayers meeting, you can look at Pastor So and I, we always incorporate a biblical passage before we pray. We don't just come and pray. We always read God's word to help us to line up with his thought. We are walking in the truth, and then when we pray, we'll be in sync with him. Prayer is a dialogue. It's a two-way dialogue. It's not simply sending him the request. So a lot of time we just say, I have a prayer request. God, I want to give you this, I want to give you that and that and that and that. We're treating God as our waiter. Prayer is designed to cultivate our relationship with him. So we have to be walking in sync with him, and God wants that the way to do it, because God is spirit. We have to do it by meditating on his word and spending quiet time thinking about his word. And then naturally, we and the Lord will be more in sync. And then you will feel his presence. You can feel his presence. When you pray, you do not feel like you are just talking to a phone answering machine. Sometimes we do feel like that. It's very hard. It's a lifestyle. That's why I've been saying this. A lot of time people say, well, let's pray. And it's very hard. You don't just get together and let's pray. And you drop a few lines and you go home. People don't pray because you feel like I'm talking to a wall. I'm telling you, most of the time, maybe you are talking to a wall. But you're not talking to Jesus. Do you have a relationship with him? You have to cultivate this relationship through the reading and meditating on his word so that his word is in you. And the Holy Spirit is teaching you how to pray, and then you pray according to his will, and now you're in sync. When you do that, that's why prayer is always a two-way dialogue, and prayer should be without ceasing. A man of prayer should be you pray everything all day long, not simply, my quiet time in the morning, that 5 or 10 minutes I pray, and then I don't pray anymore. That's not the way it is. That's why a lot of you, when they're talking about hearing God's voice, most of you look at me kind of like, oh, what voice? You have to get into the rhythm with Jesus, and then he will talk to you through many, many different ways. When you're reading the Bible, certain keyword will pop into your mind very powerfully. When you talk to friends about your devo or whatever, and he might echo you, God is going to speak through him, and hit you very, very hard, and you'll feel convicted. Or sometimes your inner voice, the Holy Spirit, when you're in sync with Jesus, the Holy Spirit become very powerful in you. Okay? And when we're having lunch here, a lot of time, Lillian and sometimes Mickey, they could hear the alarm going on. I couldn't. Because I have so many things on my mind. Right? I'm not used to that. But when they pointed out to me, and everything quiet down, I said, like, yeah, the alarm. We have an alarm problem before here, and we go on from time to time. There's no way for me to know the alarm is on, but they would. But after they pointed out to me and everything, when I sit still, and sometimes I have to draw closer because my ear is not as good as theirs. The same thing. Some of us are more spiritually sensitive. Some of us are very spiritually dull. Some of us. You know, God have to like throw you thunder to wake you up. And that's not good, I'm telling you. I was one of those guys. Right? But when you become more spiritually sensitive, you'll hear people from time to time say, you know, God's telling me to do this. Jesus is talking to me. And you might say, oh, are you schizophrenic? No, because the person is like more spiritually sensitive. And you have to develop that sensitivity through changing your lifestyle. Now, so when we hear God's voice, and when God talk, when the Holy Spirit talk, he will talk through a lot of time the pastor, church leaders, maybe any one of you. Sometimes God likes to talk through, because we all belong to his body. And then sometimes he will use a person that you don't pay attention to and talk to this person, and this person should share the message with the rest of the church. Because I feel that, well, of course, people this is not the kind of church. I know that some churches they're very bold. They say, I feel God is telling me to tell you this. I know that could come across as very condescending. Or you could be more gently and say that, look, have you thought about doing this? Because during my devotional, or somehow I have a thought. And then we start praying about it. You'll be amazed. A lot of things that we have decided in the church leadership, when it first came out, a lot of the people did not have the same thought. God usually speaks to the minority. God loves to speak to the minority. When Moses was about to take the Israel out, there's like almost 2 million people. God only spoke to one person. God loved to talk to the minority. You know why? When the person is in the minority, when he starts sharing God's word and you start praying over it, when the Holy Spirit brings you together and you all see the need is called unity, then you know the Holy Spirit is working in you. It's not because you have a strong arm leader telling you that I want to do VBS, so we'll have it. Or I want to have 3 short-term mission trips, we're going to go to Africa, done deal. That's dictatorship. That's not the unity cultivated by Holy Spirit. That's why God loves to talk to a small voice through sometimes a person seemingly not as significant. So don't ignore that voice. Of course, don't over don't omit the second half. The second half is, if it is God's voice, it's Holy Spirit, the idea of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see the unity being cultivated through the godly people. The people who are faithful, who love God, the leadership must be in unity. Must be. That's why we try not to have simple vote, simple majority vote. Never work in the church. God wants to see the whole body moving because God, church is a body. How can you have that? My hand want to do this, but my left hand doesn't want to do it. My right leg wants to go to this place, but my left leg want to go to Pennsylvania. It doesn't work. The whole body has to move together. There's something that we have to know. So once we know through study the word, obeying the word, through prayer, having a close relationship with God, and we have to be attentive to his voice and see where he's leading us. God always starts his work by doing something, and he wants us to follow him. So when we see that, then we have to jump in and obey. Now, to obey God's work would require us to do something that we may not want to. God loves to pull us out from the comfort zone. So those of you who fill out the ministry survey form, I hate to tell you, it's for information only. It does not mean that you fill the form that would definitely that I want to play drum and next day you're going to get a call from a deacon and say, oh, you're going to play drum. No, because it doesn't make sense. This is not, like I said, it's not a manual. If God calls you, you might say, the last thing I want to do is to be a youth worker. I'm not a good example. Everybody wants to be a youth worker. They say, the last thing I want to do is to teach Sunday school. God might say, I want you to teach Sunday school. Pray about it. He said, no, not me. Never in my life I would think about teaching Sunday school. So much work. I say, pray about it, because he's calling you out of your comfort zone. You might say that I mastered the AV system for so many years. I nail it. It's mine. I call it. God may say, no, I don't want you to do AV. I want you to lead praise. I said, me? I can't sing. And God said, well, if God called you, he'll give you the gift. But then you'll find out, but you have to be very careful to pay attention to that. When he's calling you, because if you're doing the same thing over year and year and year, how are you going to grow? You can answer me, right? Those of you in the students, you can repeat the same course 10 times. You're going to do better and better on that course. But you're not going to grow. You have to move up. You have to move to a different area. And that's how God is shaping you, put you in a different place to explore you, to find your sore spot. And he's going to work on it. Remember, God doesn't need you for anything. He doesn't need you. If you say, I'm good at the guitar, I'll play guitar, I'm a good architect, put me in a building church building committee. I'm a school teacher, so put me in to teach children. You're not growing. You're not participating in the good work because you're not growing. Good work comes from your own growth. You follow me, brothers and sisters? So if you come in here every day, you see that you're growing. We ourselves is the good work. And sometimes God wants to change the course. Remember that Paul the apostle wants to go to Asia Minor to strengthen the church. That is his ministry plan. He woke up one morning, God said, no, you go west. He had to scrap his plan and throw it away. Why does God want to do that? Why didn't God tell Paul earlier? God sometimes intentionally do that for two reasons. One, if God lay out all the plan before you, you're not going to do it because it's too big, too grand. I can't do it. I don't have time to do it. So we take your one baby step. Abraham, for example, if God laid the whole plan for him, that this is the one you're going to go through for your next 25 years, Abraham say, I'm going to stay in Haran. God will take you one step at a time. And secondly, God would sometimes deliberately change your course to show you that he's God and you are not. Those of you, I know that we have some perfectionists among us because our nature that we like to have control. If you like to have everything all planned out and nothing to change, you have to be careful. Because you might risk doing your own work. Because God doesn't want you to put him in a box. God may say, scrap the plan. I want you to do this and that and that. and you say, no, I'm not changing. I made a plan. I have a budget for it. This is it. Then God will say, who's God right here? You or me? So we have to be flexible. Now, but then you say, how do I, well, there's so many things going on. If I know that we have a limit, I don't even know what is good. How do I know that I'm doing good works? Let me tell you. That's why we need to reflect. Individually and the church leadership, we need to reflect. We love to have review, and a lot of time we end up hurting one another during the review. We critique people. No. We are not going to say, was the AV system perfect? Was the carpet clean enough? That's not how we should review the ministry. The ministry review should be, are people growing? Did we experience God's presence? Are we growing? The co-workers in the worship team, the praise team, are you growing? Leading praise worship. If you tell me that you're not growing, I'll say stop doing it. Because the focus first is on you. You must grow. The reason that you're serving is to grow. You're not simply serving other people. And then secondly, the people you're serving, are they growing? Are we collectively drawing closer to God every day? Are people, do we have a better understanding of God and his character and the gospel through the thing that we are doing? That should be a pretty clear answer. If the answer is no, then we are not doing good works. You follow me? All right. So when you do ministry reveal, it's not that, well, were we on time? Was the parking lot clean enough? No. Because the key is, have we experienced God's grace? Are we growing? So remember, God does want us to do good works, and we do want to do good works. But good work is not what you and I would have thought in our own human mind. God's way is not ours. God doesn't need us to do any work. Doing good work is about being. Being a masterpiece of God. Being in a process of transformation. Being in God's presence. Being in God's will. So get ready for every good work. I hope that every moment you come in and hear, or either at Church Living Grace, or at home, wherever you go, you continue and you get ready in doing the good work. Join me in prayer, please. Father God, we thank you so much for inviting us to join you to partake in your good work, because we know that...